Let's look again into God's Word in Jonah chapter 2. We got to see last week how God demonstrated His sovereignty over all of His creation, and how He's even sovereign over the hearts of men, bringing a ship full of sailors to Himself as He showed them their own helplessness. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't He? And sometimes we just sit back with amazement at the way that He works. He used a rebellious prophet, someone who was running from the Lord, and during his running, during his rebellion, used him in the life of the lives of these men, these sailors. He showed those sailors through his sovereign power over creation, over the seas, the winds, that they were utterly helpless apart from him. He turned them into his worshipers. By his sovereign power, he sent a fierce wind that spun up a terrible storm on the Mediterranean Sea outside of the season four storms like that. He prevented Jonah from getting very far. Jonah was trying to run, and God only let him go so far. Now, we will see this morning how God will continue His sovereign work in the heart of this rebellious prophet. He's used him in chapter 1. He's going to use him again in chapter 3, we'll see, to lead pagans to the one true God. But he's going to do an even more marvelous work. One of his own children is rebelling against him and running, and refuses to see things God's way in this particular issue, in this area of his life. But he is going to work, God is going to work, to turn this prophet from being disobedient to being obedient. You know, most people seem to just write off Jonah. Oh, he's an unbeliever. Just completely write him off. And you know, we probably wouldn't give Jonah a second chance. We would say, okay, dude, you know, that's just too far. You know, if we were in God's place and we're just, I'm sorry, I'm done with you. That's how we probably would respond. That's how sometimes we talk about Jonah. But fortunately, Yahweh, our God, is not like that. Praise the Lord. He is always in the business of restoring His repentant saints. You and I, like Jonah, we sin against God, we rebel against God, we decide we're not going in that way, we're not following the Lord's ways, and He's so merciful, He's so compassionate to us, and He works being full of grace, full of compassion towards sinners like us, just like you and me. He's slow to anger, and He takes great care to work in each of our lives, and even in the intersections of all of our lives, our relationships, to continually conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, to make us over in His image, to turn us into beautiful trophies of His grace. He works in mysterious ways. He turned the prophet from, he turned him first into disgusting fish vomit in order to make him into something very beautiful. A man who fears God. Once God had accomplished His work, we find that Yahweh answers prayers of those He brings to repentance. Yahweh answers prayers of those He brings to repentance. You see, and there's in that His work of bringing people to repentance. You find in that He answers prayers. He does not give up on us. He doesn't say, okay, enough's enough, I'm done with you. No, He keeps working in the lives of His children. He will sovereignly order circumstances around us in order to accomplish the end that He has in store. And if we, like Jonah, are in rebellion, if we are sinning against God, then what is that end to which He works? Where is He going? Where is He trying to take us? To repentance. That's what He wants to accomplish in us. And this shouldn't be surprising to us. Repentance is a gift from God, 2 Timothy 2:25. But God generally doesn't just zap us with it. That may happen in rare occasions, but the way God does this is He actually works to bring us to repentance. Think about Romans 2:4. He actually leads us into repentance. And He does that through kindness, His kindness. It leads us to repentance. Or He can just use a great fish. Sometimes God works to make us sorrowful. And He might do that, like 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, through the strong words of a brother or sister in Christ who come to us and admonish us for our sin. Or He can just use a big fish. So what the prophet did, after God had done this marvelous work of grace in him, after He brought him to repentance, is He used poetry in the form of a psalm to describe for us what Yahweh had produced in him. In chapter 2, Jonah describes for us three actions that display what the fear of the Lord looked like after he repented. He describes for us three actions that display what the fear of the Lord looked like after he had repented. And that'll be instructive for us. We get to see from that, we can glean from that actions that we should take when God does a work of grace in us and He brings us to repentance. And so I hope to, for all of us to learn from Jonah this morning. Notice what Jonah did first. Jonah gave glory to Yahweh for answering prayer. Now, I talked about Yahweh. That's God's personal name. It's actually His only true name, if you will. He has titles, Lord, God. But His name, His personal name is Yahweh. And somebody asked how to spell it, Y-A-H-W-E-H. Okay, or in Hebrew, Y-H-W-H, because they didn't have vowels back then. Try pronouncing that one. But, and I'm making a point of that in Jonah, especially because it sets Yahweh, the God of the Bible, over and against the pagan gods, all the other gods that anybody ever worshipped. They're not true gods, and Yahweh is. The one whose name is Yahweh is the true God. And so Jonah gave glory to Yahweh for answering prayer in verses 1 and 2. Give glory to God, to Yahweh, for answering prayer. Look at verse 1. He tells us after, you know, chapter 1, he's in the belly of the fish, in verse 17, and now in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the stomach of the fish. There are striking similarities between chapters 1 and 2. I don't know if you picked up on those. But you find the sailors in chapter 1 are in big trouble on the sea. And then in chapter 2, Jonah's in big trouble in the sea. And then you find chapter 1, the sailors, they cry out to Yahweh when they realize that He is the only true God. All these, this catalog of gods that they cried out to, things just got worse. Until they prayed to Yahweh and they did what His prophet told them to do. And then the sea became perfectly still. They realized who He was. They cried out to Yahweh. And then in chapter 2, we find Jonah crying out to Yahweh. Chapter 1, we find Yahweh delivering the sailors from the storm. And then in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find Yahweh delivering Jonah from the deep, from the fish, from his own sin. Also in the way that they responded. Did you pick up on this when Peter read through chapter 2 just a minute ago? You had back in chapter 1, when the sailors When they threw Jonah, hurled him off of the ship into the water, and the water became still, just like Jonah said it would, the prophet of God said it would. They're like, Yahweh is the true God. And it says that they made sacrifice to him, and they made vows. We're going to follow you. We're making a commitment today, Yahweh, we're going to follow you from now on. Something like that. And that's exactly what Jonah does. Okay, he spends 3 days and three nights in the luxury cruise here, you know. And he does the same thing. I'm going to sacrifice to you and I'm going to keep my vow. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. And he does. Not perfectly, we're going to see that later on, but he does. He obeys the Lord. Dr. Hannah points out in his commentary, one of the lessons that we should learn from this book, and this is the point of these comparisons, or these similarities, rather, between the two chapters, between the sailors and in Jonah, is that God wants us to know that he loves people from all nations. You see, and that's kind of the point of Ephesians, too, isn't it? Where, you know, Paul's saying, okay, this is what happened to us Jews and how God saved us. And, oh, by the way, that's how he saves you Gentiles, too. And that's what we find here. Chapter 1, we see God saving these Gentile sailors, these pagans. And he does the same work of grace in the heart of Jonah. Now, Jonah, I think, is already saved, but he's working out the salvation, and we're going to talk about that. He works the same way in Jews and Gentiles. Now, Jonah doesn't preserve for us the actual prayer itself, probably because it's kind of obvious. Help! You know? But what he does is he puts into poetry the thankfulness that resulted from his prayer. So as he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him, and he now puts that all in poetic form for us. And so he wants to describe for us, you know, I want you to know how thankful I am at what Yahweh did for me. You know, he should have just picked me up and thrown me into hell, but he didn't, because I'm his child. And what he did was deliver me. I didn't deserve it. Me, the prophet of God, running from him, telling him, no, I'm not going to do that. And telling the sailors that very thing, I'm running from God, I'm running from Yahweh, the one true God who created everything, I'm running from him. I'm not going to do what he told me to do. You know, not a very good testimony. And so, he's so thankful. And so, he tells us, here in verse 1, he prayed to Yahweh his God. And that's really significant. Pray to Yahweh, the one true God, his God. It's not just that, you know, I align myself with the Jews and with the God of the Jews. That was chapter 1. Now God has worked in his heart. And he tells us that he prayed to Yahweh, his God. This is a clear turning point in his attitude. You see, so like he had done, I think, earlier in his walk of faith, he returns to embracing Yahweh as his personal God. He submits to Yahweh in a personal relationship of trust, in this tender, loving relationship with Yahweh. You see, it's restored. He had said no and run. And he now, he'd lost that intimacy with God. You know, because no, I am not doing that. I mean, this is God. But he did, just as we do. And now he has this about face. And he says that he finally turned to Yahweh in prayer from the stomach of the fish. Trials are appropriate occasions for prayer. Don't wait, okay, Lord, when this, you know, or don't think to yourself, okay, when this is over, you know, I'm going to turn to God and I'm going to pray. No, during the trial is when you should be praying. Call out to God while you're still in the belly of the fish. Don't wait for the trial to end. call to God in the midst of your sin and seek His grace and mercy. Oh, how hard that is for us, because a lot of times, you know, we tend to think, maybe we got this from our parents or something, and they may have said something like, okay, I'm really mad at you right now, you better go to your room until I cool off or something. Well, that's not a good thing, parents. You know. But that happens. Or kids get that feeling. Well, Mom sure is mad at me. I better just stay clear for a while. And so when we are in the midst of our sin, we're like, okay, I've gotten myself into a real mess here. I'm going to have to clean myself up before I call out to God. No, you can't clean yourself up. Call out to God while you're still in the belly of the fish, while you're still in the midst of your rebellion, your sin, and then seek His grace and mercy. You see, God wants you as you are so He can remake you into what He wants you to be. That's why in the midst of your sin you call out to the Lord, okay, I've made a mess of myself again, and I don't deserve your mercy, but I know you, like Jonah, chapter 4. I know you. You're a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger. You abound in loving kindness. So I'm turning to you right here in the midst of my mess. Not thinking, okay, I'm just going to stay here and God love me. And no. Lord, deliver me from this mess. Deliver me from my sin and from the trial that I have brought upon myself. Don't try to clean yourself up first. In the midst of your sin, call out to God for help with your fight against that sin. You see, that's what we should do. I mean, you should pray if you find yourself being tempted to sin, cry out to God. But the reality is, a lot of times we don't. And so we just go right on into our sin. And then what should you do? You should cry out to your God. Lord, I'm sinning against you right now. And I've really made a mess of my life here. Help. Help me. Deliver me. Help me fight this sin. Help me right now, in the middle of my sin, to pull out my sword and to go to work on my heart and to chop the weeds of sin, the roots of sin, out of my heart. Help me. Empower me. Guide me in doing that. That's how we should respond, just as Jonah did from the belly of the fish. So he begins his psalm here, actually in verse 2, where he starts the poetry. And he starts it in a way that's very similar to other psalms. Because a lot of psalms, what they will do is they will start out telling you their conclusion. Instead of putting it at the end, they put it up at the beginning. This is what I learned from God, what I learned about God, what I'm now committed to, understanding about God, or what He did for me. Or did for my nation. And they'll put it right up front. And that's what Jonah does. He just tells us up front. Okay, you know, you want to know where I'm going? Well, let me tell you right here. And so verse 2, the very first part of his psalm, he gives us what God had done for him. And he said. He verbalized what God had done for him. And of course, then he wrote it down. For believers after him to read. That's what it means to give glory to God. To be faithful, to testify, to verbalize what God has done in your life. What He is doing in your life. That's what worship is. That's what praise is. And he didn't call out to just anyone. Again, that contrast between the false gods. He says he cried out to Yahweh. The God who's named Yahweh, this is the one he called out to. And unlike the false gods, more contrast. I called out to him, and guess what? He answered me. I don't deserve for him to answer me. But also think about, you know how one of the psalmists really likes to make fun of people who are so foolish to follow after other gods. You know, and he talks about how, you know, they'll carve it out of wood or stone or whatever, and they fall down before it. He said, that God can't see, He can't hear, and definitely can't answer. But Jonah testifies that I called out to the one true God, Yahweh, and He answered me. And then what Jonah does here, continuing on in verse 2, is he loops back again, and we're going to see that he does this a lot in this psalm. He loops back so he can tell us in another way. He says, okay, I'm still excited about this. I want to tell you what God has done. I'm still in my introduction conclusion here, and I want to tell you from a different perspective what happened. So he loops back and tells us again here, still in verse 2, because he wants to praise God in another way. He, like us, you know, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. You know, that's just not enough. Oh, for, you know, a billion words to praise. It's just not enough. So what he does is, I said it this way, let me say it another way. Because I'm so excited about what God has done in my life. He says, then, I cried for help. I cried for help. That's the first step to take when you're running, when you're rebelling against God. So as you're running from God, the first step is to stop. Because, you see, to cry for help, you've got to stop. I mean, yeah, there may be still some, you know, forward motion going on and you're tumbling forward, but in your heart, you're stopping and you're crying out, help. You see, because you think about the way you sin, it's like, okay, God, I'm blocking you out of my mind. That's probably what Jonah did. I'm blocking God out. And I'm going my way. And the first step is just stop and cry out to Him. I need you. I can't do this. I know. I'm going to keep going, Lord. I need you to tackle me, throw me overboard, whatever it takes, so that I don't go any further. And to help us picture his distress, he says that he cried for help from the depth of Sheol. That's the realm of the dead, or the grave, if you will. And as Peter read in his translation, it was the literal translation, from the belly of, it's a different word than stomach of the fish, but from the belly of Sheol. And so Jonah's picturing, remember he's poetry here, you know, writing poetry. He pictures Sheol, the realm of the dead, as this even greater monster than the sea creature that had swallowed him. And he finds himself, you know, here I am, I'm slipping down into the depths of the realm of the dead. And it's like this huge monster that's just, you know, gobbling up all of the living, you know. And that's the picture he's drawing. And another step, an important step for us when we are trying to turn ourselves around in repentance is to recognize how serious our plight is. And that's what he does there. That's why he's using language like this. That's why he's saying, you know, from the belly of Sheol, from the belly of the realm of the dead. And you can think of all the movies and stuff that, you know, like to capitalize on that idea and stuff. It's just that's the terror that he felt. And he recognized how serious his plight was. He realized how serious his sin was. It's starting to dawn on him that he told the sovereign God of the universe, no. You know, that ought to terrify us. And he's now getting to that point. Jonah, when he talks about Sheol, the realm of the dead, he found his life quickly slipping away. I mean, think about it. Okay, he gets thrown overboard. And even in the belly of this fish, he had no hope that there was going to be enough oxygen in there for him, if any at all. And so he's minutes away from death. Short minutes. It doesn't take much, right? If you don't have air, you don't have oxygen, it doesn't take very many minutes and you're dead. And he knows that it's close. His life is just slipping away from him. But then he says here, "Thou didst hear my voice." God, you know, he heard him and he came down. He's going to tell us about how God just plucked him up from Sheol, from the realm of the dead, as he's slipping down into it. And God just reaches down in there and plucks him out of it. He's just, you can sense the amazement that Jonah's feeling here. It's like, I'm running from God. I told God no. And I cried out to him. And he answered me. He heard my voice. He heard my prayer. It's like, wow, He really is a gracious and compassionate God. Oh, how wonderful. His loyal love, how wonderful that is. And he's just amazed that Yahweh would hear His voice. Well, now Jonah's going to go into more detail, again using poetry. We said first that Jonah gave glory to Yahweh for answering prayer. Now second, Jonah testified to Yahweh's gracious method in dealing with his sin, verses 3 through 7. Jonah testified, there's the action, he testified to Yahweh's gracious method in dealing with his sin. It's a hard method, it's a painful one, it's a scary one, terrifying, but gracious. Why gracious? Because it brought Jonah to change. What Jonah's going to do here in verses 3 through 7 is he's going to loop through three times this whole idea of distress that he's in. He's going to describe it for us poetically. It's going to be, you know, terrifying, but yet beautiful language. We can see, we can kind of put ourselves in his place in the belly of the fish and kind of maybe feel what he felt a little bit. That's what poetry does, you know. It captures that kind of feeling. But a loop of his distress and then God's help. And he's going to do that three times. And, you know, in my mind anyway, I kind of see it as, okay, you know, as he hurled off the ship into the water, and he's just kind of tumbling down in the water, if you will. And then, you know, maybe now that he's in the belly of the fish, you know, maybe the fish is doing some rolls or something. I don't, you know. And it's just kind of, and so in his mind is like, okay, I'm going to loop through this three times to tell you about this, you know, series of events. I was in distress, and God helped me. And so he's going to loop through that, and we're going to talk about that. He pictures for us his soul's journey from rebellion to obedience. He describes that for us in beautiful language. In this first loop, verses 3 and 4, this is what Jonah tells us, how Yahweh sovereignly overwhelmed him in order to humble him. That's what he did with the sailors, right? He sovereignly overwhelmed them with these storms and everything. And they realized they had to trust in Yahweh. So he's going to do that to humble Jonah. He's going to give Jonah what he wanted. That ought to terrify us when we get what we want. He's going to give Jonah what he wanted. And then he's going to bring him to look heavenward. Look first at verse 3. Jonah here testifying of God's grace. For thou has cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And you see again there, you've got the belly, or the stomach of the fish, the belly of Sheol, now the heart of the seas. He's finding himself kind of, you know, buried, if you will, just completely, I wonder if he felt claustrophobic. I mean, you know, being in, it's not like, they always picture Jonah and the whale, and you got this whale, and it's got this enormous cavern inside the whale, and Jonah's tumbling around in there and walking around and stuff. And, well, no, he's going to be like this, you know, in this fish stomach, you know. And so he says here, you know, I'm in the heart of the seas, and the current of the water engulfed me. It just completely, you know, surrounded him. All thy breakers and billows, they passed over me. Notice the description of horror that he describes there. You know, just being that claustrophobic, I'm just, you know, surrounded by the power of God through all of these different parts of the sea and of the fish. Did you notice what he said, though, at the beginning of verse 3? You cast me, thou hast cast me into the sea. Is that what we read in chapter 1? Chapter 1, it said the sailors did it, right? What gives? Well, Jonah knows, number one, that God ordained what the sailors did. He also knows that they did it under God's sovereign control of everything. he recognizes that what happened is that God worked all of these circumstances in the experience of these sailors so that they would do what was in their heart to do. God knew that if he put them into a position of great fear, that they would do something extreme like, to save our necks, we have to throw this guy overboard. That's how God works. You know, a lot of times, you know, we have trouble with the sovereignty of God, and we're like, you know, people who don't believe that will say, oh, well, that just make us into puppets, you know, and so God's, you know, working us like, you know, pulling the strings. That's not the sovereignty of God at all. He is way more sovereign than that. He doesn't have to make us, by pulling the strings, do whatever. He's in such control of every little circumstance around us and every person around us. He works all of that so that we choose to do what he wants us to do. And if he wants the sailors to throw Jonah overboard, he will orchestrate everything so that they do. And so Jonah recognizes that God was in sovereign control, and that the sailors did exactly what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to throw me overboard. And so it was God's will for them to throw me overboard. He ordained it, and it happened. And so he says, you, God, cast me overboard. That's another step in our turn in repentance, to recognize that this was God's plan for him. See, when you find yourself in the midst of trials and troubles, and you're tempted to say, okay, you know, God, do you just not love me? Why are you letting this happen to me? You know, we have our little meltdown, right? We have our little tantrum in the grocery store, right? Just like when we were little kids. And what we ought to be doing is saying, okay, God, put me here in this situation, and because he's good, he's wise, he's holy, he's faithful, he's just, then this is right for me to be here. That's what Jonah did. You threw me overboard because you're a holy God. You're a good God. You're a wise God. And that's what we need. That's how we need to look at our trials. Oh, I wish I could do that, you know, at least at the front end. That's the hard part, right? You know, later on, it's like, oh, yeah, if I'd only done, you know, I would have saved myself a lot of trouble. But that's another step in turning, is realizing that the situation that you are in is by God's design. Jonah also recognized that all creation belonged to Yahweh. Did you notice how he referred to the waves or breakers and the billows? How did he describe them? What word did he use there? Your. They belong to God. He recognized that the waves of that sea, the currents in that sea, belong to God. And he presents them as the obedient servants that they are. You know, it's interesting, when you're reading through Jonah, one of the things that's good to do, helpful to do, is to notice that the one believer, at least at the start of the story, the one believer, when God tells him to do something, he says no. But all of creation throughout the story does exactly what God told them to do right when he told them to do it. All of creation, they don't argue back. God says, fish, go swallow Jonah. Okay. Okay, fish, puke him up on sea. Okay. You know? And so the waves and the currents and everything, they all belong to God. And they do exactly what he says. Okay, I want you to go and swirl all around and scare Jonah to death. Get his attention. What do? Exactly that. You see, and it's just, that's how God wants to bring his children, Jonah and you and me, to think. God says, okay, do that. And all we do is like, okay. And, you know, and we just do it right away. That's where he wants to bring us. His angels do that. The rest of creation does that, except for, you know, Satan and his minions. but we know it's in store for them. Well, Jonah came to a turning point. He tells us about this turning point several times. We've seen it once, and we're going to see it again here in verse 4. Look at verse 4. He said, "So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple." He wanted to run from the Lord. Remember, he told us that. He's running from the presence of the Lord. So God says, okay, I'm expelling you from my sight. Now, really, what's happening is God wants to work in Jonah's heart, and so he expels Jonah. But how does he do that? He pressures Jonah with the pressures of life, if you will, so that what is in Jonah's heart, Jonah would do. Why? Because God wants to work on that. He wants to put that to death. He knew that this was an area of Jonah's heart where he said, remember we talked about this, okay, Lord, I'll obey you in these things, but here, don't even think of going there, Lord. I am not going to do that. And what was it? Go preach to Nineveh. And so guess what God did? Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm running, you see. And that's how God accomplished his will. He expelled Jonah from his sight. And so Jonah recognizes that, you know, my running was God's plan. God wanted me to run for it so that I could see what life is like without God. And as we said last time, you know, how's that working out for you, Jonah? You know? He's in the belly of the fish. Yahweh removed his grace and let Jonah have what was in his heart to do. Yet as repentance is churning in his heart, while the waves are churning around his head, Jonah begins to turn his eyes back to Yahweh. And so he says here, he testifies in this first loop, "Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple." Again. See, he had looked toward God's holy temple. That's why I think he was a believer. But he had turned away from it because of this particular area in his life. "Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple." The temple in heaven, we're going to see verse 7. It's his temple in heaven I think he has in mind. Jonah looks with hope to that temple because that's where God is. And now, you see, you know, God's holy, or his wonderful character, his compassionate character was a big problem for Jonah. But now, God's character is his hope. "I'm going to turn back to you, God." Now, in the second loop, Yahweh showed Jonah his powerlessness. He brought him to despair of life, and then he restored his life. So you see the distress and the help there. Look at verse 5. He says, "Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me." Again, you see he's just surrounded, like in the belly of something, you know. "Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought me up, brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God." What he's describing for us is what he felt like is, this is a watery grave. I'm going to die at sea. This is going to be my resting place. And he sees, okay, I'm dead. And there's this, you can see in his poetry, there's this slow, unstoppable sinking down. And just picture what it would be like as he's, you know, he's off the ship, he's in the water, just sinking. Until the fish gets him. And to him, it seemed like a prison tomb. He talks about these bars and everything. And it's like, okay, he's slipping down into the realm of the dead, and the bars are closing up on him. And they'll soon be shut. And he'll be dead. It'll be all over. But as he's going down, his prayer arose and went into the temple in heaven. You see, as he is he's dying. And he says, "Oh, Yahweh, my God." Again, he tells about this personal relationship that he's my God. That's the one I'm crying out to. Yes, he's the true God, the one and only God, but he's my God. I have a personal relationship with him. What am I, stupid? You know, I'm running from... No, he's my God. And he turns back to him. His prayer goes up as he's sinking. He's restored to the intimacy that a believer has with God after they repent of their sin and rebellion. Now the third loop. Yahweh stripped Jonah of his will. He caused Jonah to see that his only hope was Yahweh. And then he received Jonah's prayer in heaven. You see, he just kind of starts over again and goes through that distress and then prayer and deliverance. Verse 7. And this is a shorter loop. While I was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh. And my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. You see, similar to what he's been talking about, but he says it in a little different way to bring out a different aspect of what he was going through and what God did for him. Again, this is a turning point. He says, while I was fainting away, my life is slipping away from me. I can feel it to the point that here in just a matter of moments, I'm dead. And he says, but in that, while his life is fainting away, he said, I remembered Yahweh. There's that again. It's like, what am I doing? My God is a sovereign God. He's a good God. He's compassionate. He forgives sin. There's hope for me. What am I doing? Oh, God, help me. He comes to his senses. He remembers Yahweh. As it seemed that all hope was lost and his death was moments away, Jonah remembered his covenant-keeping Lord, the God who's named Yahweh. The prayer of repentance and faith will never fail to make it into God's holy temple if it comes from faith and repentance. When you find yourself in the mess you've gotten yourself into because of your sin, the trials that you brought upon yourself, when you cry out in faith and repentance to God, your prayer will make it into heaven's temple, the holy temple of God. Jesus saw to that by his death and his righteousness. Okay, now the third action. So we said Jonah gave glory to God. There's that action for answering prayer. Second action, he testified to Yahweh's gracious method in dealing with his sin. And now third, Jonah committed himself. He committed himself to what? To worship and obey Yahweh. Committed himself to worship and obey Yahweh. Verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, you may have wondered, it depends on your translation. The one that Peter read, I like better. Was that ESV? Yeah. It handles that better than the New American Standard that I have here. First, he calls in that verse, he calls idols empty vapors, or actually both words can mean vanity. They're two different words. So you could call them vain vanities, and that's one way you could read it. But I like empty vapors, okay, because that kind of is closer to those words. And that is, okay, what they're bowing down to, oh, God, help me, God with a little G. It's a vapor. You know, it's like you open up a bottle of something, and, you know, the little vapors come out, and then they're gone. He said, that's all idols are. You got this little vapor, and they're empty, and they just poof, they're gone. And so let me give you my paraphrase of that. Those who revere empty vapors, idols, they abandon their hope for steadfast love. That's the word for God's covenant loyalty, his covenant love, his loving kindness, the Hebrew word chesed, and that you've heard us talk about before. God is faithful to his covenant. It's that love. What he's saying is, if you chase after idols, if you worship idols, you have no hope. You've abandoned, you've forsaken your hope of God's steadfast love. If you're chasing idols. Now you go, oh yeah, you know, John, I've never bowed down to a little statue in all my life. In your heart, you have. There are idols in your heart. You know, Calvin said, the heart is an idol factory. Our hearts can manufacture all kinds of idols, and we chase after them thinking they're going to give us something. And so we need to learn this lesson too. Serving idols causes us to abandon God's steadfast love. What idols do you serve? Now look at Jonah's commitment, his renewed commitment, verse 9. But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from Yahweh. Grace has taken hold. He's a changed man. He's had this area where he was telling God no, and now it's, okay, Lord, whatever you say, I'm good with it. Well, maybe that's a little too much. Chapter 4, we'll see that, but I'll do it. Okay? There's still a little work to go on in his heart. He not only committed himself to worship, but he does it cheerfully. He says, with the voice of thanksgiving. You know, it's not like, okay, all right, you're sovereign. I got to do it. I still don't want to, but I got to do it. And that's not it. Okay, with a voice of thanksgiving, Lord, oh, you were so good to me. You saved me when I deserved to drown or to be completely digested by that fish. You saved me. One commentator said, now the prodigal returns, drawn closer to him, to God, than ever before by the cords of redemptive love. That's beautiful. You know, the cords, you know, of the... in his peril, we're pulling him down, and he's now the cords of God's redemptive love pull him up and out of it. And then he says, he confesses, salvation is from Yahweh. Now, okay, I've been saying that Jonah is a believer, was a believer before this. So how is salvation his? Well, salvation isn't just getting saved, conversion, justification. Salvation is also God continually working it out, Philippians 2, right, 12 and 13, where God is working out our salvation, right? And that's what's happening here. God is expanding the effects of that salvation further and further into Jonah's heart. Here's an area we need to work on, Jonah. And so he goes and he works, if you will, salvation in that area of his life to bring it into conformity to God's character. Whether we're talking about justification or sanctification, salvation is from Yahweh, and it's from Yahweh alone. And here's a freebie that's really neat. The word for salvation here in Hebrew is Yeshua. And guess how you say Jesus in Hebrew? Yeshua. That's kind of neat. And yes, there is a connection. I'll let you meditate on that. Okay, one last thing. Verse 10. Then Yahweh commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. You don't expect to see words like vomited in the Bible, right? Especially fish vomit. I mean, you know. But that's what we have. And again, there's this contrast. Jonah, when he was first told to obey God, he said no. And the fish, when God said, okay, go puke him up on the land, okay. And I'm sure he was glad, too. And the fish. He probably vomited him up somewhere along the Mediterranean coast of Israel, putting him back on his path. Becoming fish vomit is a sure cure for rebellion. If you doubt me, just read Jonah again. There are 7 miracles that have already happened in just 2 chapters. Can you identify them? Not right now. I see all these heads going down. Not now, later, okay? So after a while, after you have your lunch, y'all talk about it at lunch or something, okay? Think about what are the 7 miracles that have already happened in the first 2 chapters. Well, as we turn our attention now to the Lord's Supper, and by way of applying this to our lives, what I want us to do is, I've given you a lot that you can obviously apply, but I want us to think of this in the manner of worship. Of worshiping our Savior. And Jonah helps us. Jonah was expelled from God's sight because of his sin. Jesus was forsaken by his Father because of Jonah's sin, and because of my sin, and because of your sin. Jonah went nearly to death in a watery grave. Jesus went all the way to death and all the way to the grave so that he could save Jonah, so that he could save me and you. And that's what we celebrate here at the Lord's table, that what Jesus did. He went all the way to death, all the way to the grave, so that he could pay for our sins, so that he could do in us the same kinds of things that he did in Jonah. So that he could first save us from our sins, like we saw in chapter 1 with the sailors. And that, so that that salvation can work its way all the way across our heart. To take all these different little areas that we're trying to hang on to and not submit to God. And to bring salvation into those various areas. And that's what Jesus has provided for. So here at the Lord's table, let's worship our glorious Savior for the wonderful salvation He has accomplished through His death and even through the grave.